Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify your name. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify your name, for you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you, for you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. Yes, you deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands to worship.
Oh, you deserve the glory. Amen. Worship, magnify your name, for you are great, so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. Hallelujah. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you, Lord Jesus. You do miracles so great. You are a life-changing God. You are this power and force that comes in and transforms us, O Lord. And we love you, Lord, because your love is so great. It is beyond us. It is above us. It is more than we can imagine and think. You do miracles so great, O God. We are the miracles that you are doing, O God, today. Thank you for healing us. Thank you for delivering us, O God. Thank you for revealing your word, your truth to us, O Lord, that we could be like you and we could live your life on this earth. Grant it, Lord, this morning that we understand it and we enjoy it. I pray as we enter into the vision, Lord, that you had of us before the world began. You saw us perfect. You saw us sinless. You saw us completely free of all things and living for you, O God, a supernatural race of people, a supernatural people, your children on this earth. Bless this word, O God, as we stand here at attention to hear from the throne of heaven. May we hear your voice this day and know that we are redeemed by the power of the blood and the word of our God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hallelujah. Sure love you guys today. And I wanted to share a little something with you that, I don't know, you might find it interesting. But here's my lunch bag. You know, this is my lunch bag. This is when I used to drive the school bus for the Rider Student Transportation. So, you know, that goes back a long way. It's probably 25, 6 years ago. And I was going through boxes and I'm reorganizing stuff and trying to clear out a bunch of boxes. That means throw stuff out, give stuff away, put stuff in storage or on the shelf. And so I ran into this. I just wrote here, this is just a plan for getting churches all over New England that I had in my heart, you know. So it's like starting Connecticut, and then it goes into Providence, Rhode Island. Be nice to have a church there. There's a church there. Hallelujah. Massachusetts, Boston area, there's one there. And then it's, you know, New Hampshire, Vermont, Maine. So it's just really interesting that you write something down and you do almost a little bit of work, just not even much, and the Lord just does the rest. You envision it, you speak about it, you get it in writing or whatever you have to do, but it's God who gave you the inspiration and God who performs it. And if he uses you, praise the Lord. If he doesn't, that's up to him. That's his choice. But I found that pretty fascinating. Brought tears to my eyes just to think, wow, this is amazing. So there's probably, we have probably at least 8 or 9 sister churches, counting New York. So God just knows what he's doing. I'd like that to be double before the Lord comes. And I'd like us to get busy doing what we need to do here to bring the lost to Christ. There's so many people. There's nothing like the experience of being born again. How many can attest to that? But the second closest thing is to be involved with someone else being born again. It's like you get to have your revival all over again. I want you to become addicted to that. It's exciting. So we're going to see it. Amen. While you're standing and you have your Bibles, we're going to John chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 1. And we're going to be reading verses 10 through 13. So verses 10 through 13. And really the whole entire chapter is really dealing with the connection between God's almighty word and Christ, that they are the same. Can you say amen? Jesus, this man who walked along the shores of Galilee 2,000 years ago, was none other than God's word himself. God himself in the form of the word. God was in connection with himself. That's pretty good. That's something we all struggle with. Most people don't know how to connect with themselves, but God knows how to connect with himself. So I want you to catch this. Beginning at verse 10 again. This is John 1, 10. He was in the world. And this is, to a certain extent, speaking about how that Christ, in a pre-human way, you know, before he was incarnate, was actually in the world. He showed up and met with Moses. He met with Abraham even before that, and so on and so forth. Even the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. There was this invisible God continually manifested himself in some visible, some way of having a voice that he could connect with his people. And all down through the ages, certain people accepted and others rejected. So he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. It did not, the word there is cognizo, did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So now you can go through the history of from Adam all the way to the time God chooses Abraham and starts building a nation through Moses. So he comes to his own people, the nation of Israel. And all that history of the prophets, still they were not receiving him. They were not recognizing him. All the way to Jesus himself, of course. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the privilege, and that's the same word as the authority, to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. So Christ showing up for 4,000 years, here and there, accepted by a few, rejected by the many, shows up in a ultimate way in the form of a man, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And this is the response, same response, same thing, only accepted by a few. But as many as received him, how many receives him? He gives you the right, the privilege, the authority to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. How many believes in his name? Amen. And here's where it gets good. Who were born. So it's good that you receive him. It's good that you believe him. But you have to be born. Those who were born, not of blood, has nothing to do with bloodline. Hallelujah. Nor of the will of the flesh. It's nothing to do with the will of your flesh. We all know the will of our flesh would go in a different direction. It does all the time. Nor of the will of man. So you didn't do it because the group of human beings around you helped you with their sheer will to be born again. There has to be a will involved here. Where is it coming from? Who were born of the will of God. But of God, same thing, speaking about the will, didn't need to repeat it. Can you say amen? How many is born of the will of God? God, amen. Let's just pray one more time. Father, we just love you so much, Lord, and we know that your word is life. Your word is the only access point, the door, where if we come to the word, eventually it can open. Jesus, you said if we continue, stay in your word, the truth will be revealed and the truth will make us free. And Lord, we just know that that's our desire, that not only will the word become the truth, but it will become the revelation of your will. And that creates the true relationship. Once we know what another person's will is, Lord, we're always trying to figure out a way to be, if we love them, we're going to try to bless them based on what they love, their desire, their will. Help us do that this day in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, saints. I'm a little bit, my nose is a little runaway today, so don't worry about that. It's just the way it works. But God is good, amen. Now, I want to just deal with the battle of the wills. How many here can admit to me that you have a will? I'm not talking about on paper in your safe. I'm talking about your human will. You just, certain things you like, certain things you don't like. There are certain things you want done in your life. There are certain things you're trying to get done in your life. And all that is based on your will. And a lot of times we try to, how many's ever tried to accomplish something kind of big or something kind of important just with your sheer will? And as soon as you started realizing you needed the assistance of others, that's when you realized it's the battle of the wills. Let me give you an example. You're a mom, you're a dad, you've got kids. They're getting a little bit strapping now. So you're like, you know, you need firewood or you need the house cleaned or whatever it is. So now you start incorporating your kids to help you do stuff in the house. And all of a sudden, the battle of the wills comes out. Oh my, they don't want to stop because whatever they're doing is more important than whatever you're trying to do. You're just trying to make their bed, clean it up, make their room look nice, get food for them. They don't care about that stuff until they're hungry, until they want to go to sleep, until their friends show up. But they're like, I'm doing something right now. So their will is on the project or whatever they're involved in at the moment. So there, all of a sudden, there's this battle of the wills. Anyone ever been there? How many of you parents have been on the other side where it was when you remember when you were a kid? Now, we all kind of have amnesia with that. We forgot. We never did that. We obeyed. Oh, we better do whatever our parents said. Oh, boy, we'd get whooped so bad. And that's probably true for a lot of you. I know I went through that. But it didn't matter. If there was any way to get around it, we figured it out. Not too many amens on that one. So, Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray. And I want to use this as a really cool principle, because in there, right in there at the very beginning, you'll notice when Jesus teaches how to pray, you can break the prayer up into three parts. Kind of the beginning part is all focused on God. Your name be glorified. You're our Father in heaven. Your will be done. Your kingdom. Notice how it's your. You'll notice a lot of times the newer worship songs that are coming out, unfortunately, are a lot of I's. I. You know, it's all about me. Central. Self-centered. But look at the older worship songs. And I'm just saying this because of content. And it's all about him. Super focused on God. On his kingdom. On his will. On his purpose. We've changed from focusing on God to focusing on ourselves. And there's truth in that, but if it's done without divine revelation, then it starts to become human will, and that's all it's about. So Jesus taught in there, your kingdom come, right? Now that word kingdom, we get in our brains, we have this mental picture of a huge castle with a wall and a moat, and Jesus sitting on a golden throne with a scepter. Get that out of your head. Kingdom, word, the word there in the Greek original language is rulership. It doesn't need to be changed because we're dealing with a king here. And it's the realm of control and rulership that the king has. Kingdom. Does that make sense? It's the realm. Hallelujah. And I want you all to know, don't be distracted because we love that little guy. I love him. And I'm missing, where's my Jace today? He's not here. Wow. Is he?
Oh, he's back there. All right. Praise the Lord. There you are. Wow, you changed seats, Sister Raina. All right. So I love the little guys. Amen. They're in the presence of the Lord. So we just have to keep them in prayer. We love them. Amen. So I just think about this. His kingdom come, it's first, and then your will be done. So if his rulership is coming, and let's put it in the right perspective, into your life, if he is coming and ruling in your life, his will can be done. And you'll notice the wording there is your will be done on earth or in earth. Some people like the word in. It's the same word. It's really stressing more of an in than an on, I believe. But anyway, on earth, in earth, your will be done in earth. We certainly don't really see it being done on earth. And we certainly know that in us, God can have his will be done. But your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So as your will is being performed, being expressed, being manifested in heaven, let it be done on earth. That's a great prayer. That's a tremendous clause in the prayer lesson Jesus gives us. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. One thing Jesus did not say is, let my will be done in heaven as it is on earth. Right? Isn't that how we feel sometimes? Lord, do this for me. Lord, do that. Lord, we start praying. We want God to do all these things for us. We forgot about the beginning of the prayer, which is, let's set everything in its proper place. Lord, heaven is above earth. You are above earth. You're above me. You're above all this. Your will is a will that is eternal. It already knows the end from the beginning. If you all knew the end of your life, if you all knew how the rest of your life was going to go, I tell you right now, it would change every decision you make. It would change your whole desire for life, in life. It would change your will. You would be doing all kinds of things. And you probably would pull the will out of your safe and change it. Think about it for a minute. That's how powerful this is. That's why we have to approach our connection with God from a position of, we're not that smart. I mean, is that that's the only way anyone ever received Jesus was a person who realized, I'm not that smart. There's some intelligence greater than mine. And it's not finding another human being because his IQ is a little higher than yours. Or trying to find the person on this earth with 170, 180 IQ. That's going to make a difference. That intelligence could be higher than yours. But there's an intelligence higher than that. If there's 1,000 IQ, that's not even the high enough number. So that's why when we pray, we're saying, your will be done in earth. And what you're doing is you're yielding your own will. You see, it's all about this battle of the wills. You find that for a long time when you were in the world, it was your will. It was the will of your flesh that was warring against the will of God. God wanted to save you. He wanted to save you not only from hell. That was the end of the road for you. That was your destiny. Save you from hell. He wanted to save you from a horrible life on this earth. He wanted to save you from that. I've had people say to me, you know, yeah, your Christianity, that's just a crutch. And I'm like, okay, now that you know what my crutch is, what's your crutch? What are you talking about? Do you drink? Yes. Why do you drink? Because I get stressed out, man. Why do you smoke? Because I'm all nervous. Well, your crutches are killing you. My crutch is saving me. I like a crutch that's saving me. My crutch eventually lets me walk without any crutches. I don't have a crutch. I have a cross. And that cross is getting me where I was designed and ordained to be by the grace of God. God predetermined it, and it's going to happen. Now, this is about really yielding to a will that's going to happen anyway. See, there's a difference between, oh, I got to serve the Lord. The Bible talks about and commends us if we do the will of the Lord willingly. Isn't that interesting? Willingly, not out of, I have to. I better. If I don't do it, I don't like the size of the negative side. Instead, there's something in us that just realizes his will is going to be done anyway. I'm not that smart. So I'm just going to do it. And you're not going to do it perfectly. You're going to make mistakes along the way. But God is always there to lift you back up again and help you, because in your heart, you still have that will of God pulsating. Got to do it. I want to do it. I love doing it. This is something great. The Bible talks about doing the will of God from your heart. It's a big difference from mentally doing it and then from the heart. We can get there. And that's my hope today, that it'll help you in this battle of the wills. Because even though you're born again, you might say, oh, I just heard the scripture. I'm saved and I believe and I receive Jesus and I'm born again all by the will of God. Hallelujah. I'm on my way and I'm fulfilling the will of God. Not so fast. Slow down a little bit. All of us still retain our human will. And we still live among people who have a will. You have your family unit that has a will. Isn't that true? You have a larger community will, which would be at work perhaps. Your circle of friends, your neighborhood has a will. If you decide to have a worship service on your front lawn, which you have all the rights to do, I promise you the community will start to rise up. Now, if they have a party and jam out and do all kinds of crazy stuff, your little peon will, it means nothing to them. It won't do a thing. But when you get together, start praying, maybe you could have all their electricity go out just like that. And that's the end of it. All I'm trying to do is get to your understanding that there are when it says the will of man, it's talking about mankind around you, circumference. You have that community of a corporate will, even within this church. We have to watch that as well. It's just another level. This church can have a will. We can bring in somebody who's lost, who's needy, who has never heard the word of God before, and we all look at that person with our nose in the air, and as Brother Branham often said, our nose so high in the air that if it rained, we would drown. And that's true, and we have to stop doing that and realize, except for the grace of God, there go I. Amen? So, love on everybody, help everybody, that's the will of God. Let your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, this is a little bit lengthy, so you might want to turn there in the Bible real quickly in that passage. But it's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And what it does is going to deal a little bit about our past, keeping in mind that will that we had, when you got saved, it didn't disappear. You still have it. So we want to just kind of build up the fact that there is this battle of the wills until you get saved. And then the battle is not the same, but it is still, there's still going to end up being a battle. And that battle you're going through right now, I guarantee you. If you're a believer, there's still a battle of the wills. All right, so watch, pay attention. Indeed, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked or lived or behaved in accordance with the present age of this world. In accordance with the ruler of the authority of the air. How many knows who that was or is? Of the spirit now being at work in the sons of disobedience. This is original Greek, so I'm sorry if it sounds a little Greek to you. Among whom even we are all formerly, or before, conducted ourselves among these disobedient sons and daughters, in the desire of our flesh. Now it says in here, doing the wants of the flesh, but the original is that same word will, doing the will of the flesh, and of the thoughts, or of its thoughts. Your will has thoughts. And were by nature children of wrath, as also the rest. But God, being rich in mercy. I love the but God in there, right? Being rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even we being dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you are saved, and raised us with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that we might demonstrate in the coming ages the surpassing riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's a lot, it's a mouthful of words, but I think you get the picture there. And I wanted you to really catch, there was a time when we lived a certain way on this earth where it was all about the will of our flesh and the will of our friends, our fellow man. But when God could finally cross our paths enough and get our attention enough, and we could realize we're going so far off, There are times when people can just keep resisting till the will of God almost becomes mute, till they stop hearing God. And that's a very dangerous situation. I thank the Lord that in my life there was something in me that said, you are getting so far from God, so far that it's even hard to even hear His voice anymore. Something in me that put a fear in me, like, I don't want to go so far that I will no longer hear from God, that I no longer will care, that my conscience could become seared, like, you know, burnt, so that it doesn't feel anything anymore, calloused over. That put a fear in me. And that's probably the fear that you all experience when God finally got a hold of you. Amen? That it was like, yes, I'm going to take this. He's talking to me. He's speaking to me. I'm going to respond. It's not like you could fully control that, but it's a fact that it was happening. Amen? And we have to be thankful to God that it's happening. But let's be really clear on this. We still retain our earthly will. Now, the earthly will is counter to the heavenly will. In of its own nature, it runs counter to the heavenly will. The earthly will is naturally selfish and self-centered. But it's still there. And there's two positions for that earthly will to coexist with the heavenly will. Once the Spirit of God is now living in your life, God's will is being impressed upon your life. Can you say amen? Impressed upon it. You no longer are you trying to be good based on your conscience. You are endeavoring goodness and to be right in the sight of God based on the Holy Spirit's prodding. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. It's really Christ in you. Does everybody understand that? So by having that, it's there so that when your will starts to trespass, starts to encroach upon the will of God, the Holy Spirit's there to say, what are you doing? What are you doing? Don't you love that? I love having the Holy Spirit as a bit of a police officer. You just went over the speed limit. I did. Do you know why I pulled you over? Not really. My car's red. You know. Silly answers. But the Holy Spirit is there to let you know your will is getting a little out of control. Because there's still a battle of the wills. Think of a referee. Your will is still going to be there. But it has two roles it can play. It has to be, number one, in submission to the will of God. That's number one. And number two, in support of the will of God. Submission because there are things that the Bible allows us to do. You have to live. You're going to wear certain clothes. You're going to have certain comforts you like in your life that are not scripturally wrong. And it's allowable. And the Apostle Paul talks about a certain coat he really liked, and he made a big deal about, make sure you bring that. I mean, this guy's got to go on a long journey, and he writes a letter, make sure you bring my coat. Like, what's so big about your coat? But see, God will allow certain things that are not going to come against the will of God, but they are things that can be in submission to the will of God. Now, God could have said to Paul, hey, you don't really need that coat. And the Holy Spirit, he would have wrote a second letter, hey, forget the coat, just bring more books. Bring more of the parchment. You know, I need to write more letters. So the whole point is that to try to understand this is our human will is going to have to coexist with the divine will. They're both in your system together. But one must be in submission to the other. And you want to pray, Lord, let my earthly will be in submission to the heavenly will. Amen. Because they will not work clashing with each other. You already went through that in the past, right? Now you're submissive to it. You are yoked up with Jesus. So if you start fighting, like, let me be the leader. You can't be the leader. He's the leader, but you can work with him. So there's a submission part. Now, there's another part where the human will starts to learn how the will of God lives and acts and reacts, how discerning it is, how powerful it is, and your human will can start to support it. Even though I told you earlier they are naturally counter to each other, but once you yoke those two things up, they can start working together. Now, that's the learning part. You have to, the learning part of the submitting part of it is there, but the learning part of the supporting is another level. It's so amazing. Too many times Christians are just working so hard on submitting. Oh, it's so hard. But when you can get into supporting, it's exciting. You get to be part of the divine will of the whole universe. It's exciting, right? Now, watch the way Jesus gives us some lessons here. John chapter 6, verse 37. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Now, this kind of language, you only find it in John. You don't even see it anywhere else. John just super focuses on Jesus' message. By the time John hits chapter 5 or 6, he's already in the last year of Jesus' ministry. John just skips over all, okay, he was born, okay, fine. He does it metaphysically. He was the Word, he was in eternity, he showed up on earth, he became flesh, he's among us now, hallelujah. And then, boom, 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 within 3-4 chapters, he's into Jesus' last year of his ministry. When Jesus starts saying strange words like, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. It's like, you know, and then, you know, all his disciples leave him. And he ends up with just 12. That's pretty bad. He boiled it right down, didn't he? But this is the kind of language, the reason he's speaking this language is really it's an intimacy language. He wasn't trying to promote cannibalism. He was promoting a way that we could blend. And he had to use a certain kind of language because sometimes when Jesus spoke, he spoke as a man. Other times he spoke as God's word. And when the Word was speaking, he was saying, eat my flesh, meaning I'm the Word. That means to listen to my words and ingest my word and let it become a part of your system and let my will be revealed through my word, and then you can really live. And ingest my blood. Blood? What do you mean blood? My spirit, not the blood, the spirit, not the chemistry, but what's in the chemistry, my spirit. Ingest my spirit. That'll inspire you and motivate you to desire my word and live my word and do the will of God. Amen? So Jesus is using language like this, and he says, and all that the Father gives me will come to me. What a blessing to know that if God gave you to him, you're coming to him. It's God's will. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You know, if somebody comes to you and they start asking questions about your faith, your belief, or whatever, what you believe in, just remember, they're coming to Christ. If they come to the church, they're coming to Christ. And so we don't cast them out. For I have come down from heaven. Here it is. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will. This is some powerful wording here. But the will of him who sent me. Now, I don't know how to interpret this any other way but to say that there Jesus is demonstrating he himself has his own will. There is a will in Christ and there's a will in Almighty God. There are separate wills here. Because one, to me, if I understand it right, is he is, in fact, the Word made flesh. There's a humanness to him that even pre-existed. I know this is a struggle, but you also pre-existed. The Bible's very clear that we existed before, and then we became flesh. This is how God opens his Word and starts to reveal to us what this whole story is all about. We once were in the mind of God. We were in his thinking. We were in his foreknowledge, the Bible says. He knew us before anything ever was made or created. And then your mom and dad, they came together through Hooker and all kinds of amazing things, and they produced you as a miracle, as a mistake, whatever you want to call it. It was no mistake by God. Amen. You are here because He ordained it, and there's a part of God's thinking that went into producing you on this earth so that that part of His thinking could have a little house to live in. Hallelujah! And demonstrate once and for all the great mighty will of God on this earth. So all that God has given me will come to me. And if you come, I will not cast you out. And He says, now I came down from heaven, Jesus' words, not to do my own will, but, and we're going to see this clashing, as it were, battle of the wills. And it's not really a battle of the wills, because it's just a place where God will push your will to a place where you could make two choices and they both would be okay. It would be allowed. Either choice would be allowed. But one choice aligns totally with the will of God. One choice is still submitted to the will of God. The other one supports it. Same will, but your choice. You've been there. You probably don't realize you've been there. You've been there certain many times. More times than you realize. And maybe not as tough as what Jesus is going to have to face with the battle of the wills. But let's look at it again. Not my will. He says, not to do my will, rather, but the will of Him who sent me. Something I could say there, but I'll go on now. See, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. You are going in a rapture. You are going in a resurrection. That's all there is to it. It cannot be stopped. It's the will of God. It is a steamroller going down the hill in the middle of winter. Nothing can stop it. Going to get done. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Wow, that's great promises. Do you love that? So now, the main thing I want you to understand there is Jesus is saying Himself, I did not come down. I came down from heaven, but not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. I want you to see that and say, you know, if that's true of my Lord, that has to be true of me. How many do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Can you at least have an inkling? Or maybe you have more than an inkling. Maybe you've got a divine revelation that you were not always here. I don't believe in reincarnation. Now, you were not a fly, and then you were a good fly, and you got to become a rat. Isn't that exciting? I would much rather be a rat than a fly. Then you were a good rat. So then you got to become a bat. At least you could fly. From a bat to a bird, from a bird to an eagle. Hey, that's starting to sound better. To a human being. I don't believe in any of that stuff. That reincarnation. I simply believe in incarnation. God designed you. Even David said, in my mother's womb, you formed me. Even God said to one of the prophets, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. The Bible is very clear that we were somewhere. Not in this form necessarily, but a spiritual part of us existed within the realm of God. And now you're here. And you came in this world and your human will was stronger than the will of God. But see, the will of God is like a seed. You could plant a little grass seed under and then put asphalt over it and that thing will break the asphalt and come up. Could be a whole tree. The mustard seed story. God had that. He put it in you. And didn't matter how strong the will was, your human will. Didn't matter how hard you ran from God. There's still a little seed that had a magnetic pole in it, a deep calling to the deep. And Almighty God made sure that He found you and met you. He could find you whenever He wanted to, but He had to find you when there was the right time. Almighty God usually finds us when our will has gotten us deep into the mire. Our will has gotten us into the quicksand. Then we're like, okay, help. Oh, you're finally ready. The truth of the matter is, he's never far from us. He was always close. We just had to call on him. Don't you love him? Here's a little bit more about the will of God concerning Jesus coming down. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7 says, therefore, when he, Jesus Christ, came into the world, he said, or Almighty God, Jesus said, you could say he said, it's just, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Think of that. God established burnt offerings and sin offerings and just wrote it out in detail. And those Jews, they followed the details and the regulations and the statutes and the principles of the law to the letter until it became just a religion to them. But in the end, God didn't even care. It was a stink in his nose, he says himself, because God was looking for better sacrifices. People were now coming with a physical sacrifice, but their hearts were far from God. And God was looking for a heart sacrifice. The heart sacrifice was trying to be pricked by God in the sense that when you kill a lamb, you're doing it yourself. I mean, you have to have some feeling, but they lost the feeling. It's just like when you come. Sometimes when we come in worship, and we haven't got the feeling at all. We're just throwing up a little present. Oh, I found it at Walmart. I just put it together. I wrapped it and gave it to the Lord. It's like there's no feeling in it. You ever got presents like that? How many ever gets, you know, Christmas time, you get cards in the mail, and then there's one that comes in, and you just know it's from your local dentist or your bank, and it's like you don't even want to open it. It's just a waste. It's just mass-produced. It's got no feeling. That's how the Lord feels our worship sometimes. But I feel today this was really good, Brother Dan. I would just feel like the worship is gets better and better. That's what he's looking for. It's got to be something from your heart. It has to feel like an offering, like a sacrifice. It's got to feel like it really means something to you. So this is what he's saying here. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body. Notice the comparative words. Sacrifice and offering is one thing, but a body. This is really what God's needing for a sacrifice. If one body, one being, one person could pay the price, could sacrifice for the rest. So to purchase, to redeem all of God's children back. So God himself had to come and become one of us and used his own body and suffered in his own body to be the final and the true sacrifice. So you and I could now live in the will of God. Isn't that wonderful? But a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you did not have pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Now, he's pulling something from the Old Testament, and some of the words are not there because the Holy Spirit has the intention of the word, but he holds back until the right time. You got to understand something about God. God will share enough of his will that you should go after it, but he doesn't give it all away all at once because God is looking to see if you, with your will, can be attracted enough to his will. He will reveal enough of it so we should run after it, but a lot of people run away. But Jesus himself is saying, the way I come, when I came to this earth and became a baby and became a man, I came based on doing the will of God. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Oh, saints, I hope you understand. God wrote of you in the volume of his book as well. You are written in the palm of God's hand. You are written in the scroll that he holds. That is the scroll of the title deed of ownership and rulership of this earth. The title deed of all the earth. Everything God wants to do, he designed you to do on this earth, can be done, but only by revelation of yourself in his title deed. I am in his written will in heaven, and I am part of it. I am able to say the same thing by the grace of God that, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. That is why you're here. I'm sorry if you didn't like this sermon this morning and didn't want to hear this, but this is wake-up call time, and I'm going to ring the bell. Ding, 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 ding. You're thinking it's dinner time. You're here because you were somewhere else before, and it was the will of God to send you here in a body to do something. You are to do His will. You are part of His will. You're sent by His will. And by His will, you have something to do. Not little, big. Big in God's eyes. Do you believe that? I am here, Lord, to do your will according to the volume of the book. Hallelujah. That's why that revelation is so amazing. It's revealing the will of God for you and me and all of us. Now, finally, 2 Peter chapter 1. And I've just got two more verses here, but I want to really get this, drive this home. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." You know, when God sends out His word and it's a prophecy, sometimes nobody knew what it meant. Even the Bible says angels search to try to figure out what God's word is. Even the angels are trying to figure it out. Isn't that amazing? But even the very prophets who spoke the word, oftentimes, the Bible says they scratched their heads and were trying to search and figure out, what did I mean by what I said? So, but what Peter says here is, now that we're in the New Testament, all these prophetic words from Adam all the way to Jesus, we can see them confirmed. Why? By fulfillment. And even by partial fulfillment, some things are partially fulfilled, right? It's the idea of something being partially fulfilled. We can look at several things. You know, let me give you an example. There's a scripture that says, "I called my son out of Egypt," speaking about the Israelites when God brought them out. That was not just a past tense. That was a prophetic. This is a partial fulfillment of God's will. His will was, I'm going to let them go there, but I'm going to pull them out. He made that very clear to Abraham. But then God pulls it up again when Jesus and his parents, when he was a baby, brought him to Egypt for 5 years. And then he came out of Egypt back into Nazareth. And the Bible says, so that it might be fulfilled, the word of God, I've called my son out of Egypt. Isn't that amazing? I find that fascinating. And so it's showing you that the prophetic word can have a confirmation on partial, but there's also got to be the full. As full confirmation. Full confirmation is it's fulfilled. All right. We'll just go through this. "Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Very poetic words from Peter the fisherman. Again, I can't imagine him speaking like this. You know it was someone else. It wasn't him, right? Okay. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private or isolated interpretation." You cannot pluck a prophecy away from the rest of God's Word and make a doctrine out of it. This is dangerous business that happens all the time. In other words, what Peter is really establishing there is the prophetic word, even if it's one verse, is confirmed also by the surrounding prophetic words. The fact that the Bible says that all the way back in Genesis that a woman's seed will bruise the head of the serpent is not giving us a lot. We can build a whole religion out of that, and it could be completely wrong. But when you start following the thread line, and it shall be, and then you go to Abraham, it'll be of your seed. This one coming is of your seed, singular, not plural. And then it goes on, David, it'll be from your loins, one like you, a king. Moses, one like you, a prophet. All these words, you start tying the thread line together, and you create this beautiful, beautiful tapestry of a picture of Jesus himself. Otherwise, you'd be following somebody else. This is what happens. God is good, amen? So, until the morning star rises in your hearts, and goes on, he says, the prophecy of Scripture, no private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Start watching this. Listen, saints, if prophecy didn't come by the will of man, then how can the will of man interpret it? These people, I'll read the rest so you get the point. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the men of God, even though they were holy, they were not the source of the prophecy. They were not the source of God's word. They were the resource. They were the thoroughfare. They were the way, the vehicle that the word came through. It was a prophet that was anointed by the Holy Spirit that ended up being God's word coming through God's prophet. We don't have to lift the man up. We can just say he was holy and that was good and God used him and that was good. But that same holy man scratched his head and said, what did I just say? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear. Why did I say that? You know, you can imagine. And it takes 700-800 years for it to be fulfilled, to be confirmed. But it's confirmed not by the will of man. You cannot read God's word and using your sheer will fulfill it. You're just not going to do it. But your will can come alongside the will of God and work with it. That's the option. You're either going to fight it or you're going to work with it. What do you want to do? How many here could say, I'm tired of fighting it? Now, don't forget, it's very subtle. Sometimes your mind can play tricks on you. And your mind can start thinking of ways that your will is kind of working with the will of God. It feels right. I think that's okay. There are so many times that people will say, well, I don't really have a problem doing this, or I don't really feel this is wrong. But what does that have to do with the will of God? That's just your will convincing yourself. You can see how you end up in self-deception. Because you haven't taken the necessary required time, the requisite time and humility to go into God's word and find out what his will is. That's extremely important. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, if God expressed his will through prophets that were holy, set aside for this purpose, and moved on by the Holy Spirit so that they could express God's will, then how are you and I going to understand, receive, and be part of God's will by any other means? We must also be holy, be set aside, and we must also be moved upon by the Holy Spirit. Because God's word is only given by inspiration. Remember that verse? And inspiration, interestingly, is a word that in English, it's translated from the Greek. I'll tell you both. In English, inspiration is you taking in a breath. You know, when you take in a breath, that's a sign of that you're living. When you give out a breath, that could be the sign that you're dying. It could be your last one. But when you are taking in a breath, you're alive. Inspiration gives you life. And it's funny because it's a Greek word from the original Greek word is the word is God breathed. So it's really expiration. Hallelujah. But when God breathes out, he doesn't die. He gives us life because it gives us something to breathe in. It's like when Jesus blew or breathed on his disciples, says, receive the Holy Spirit. His whole point there was, I'm demonstrating, illustrating what I want to for you at the day of Pentecost. It's going to happen that my spirit that's in me is going out of me into you. That whole thing where he breathes out was him demonstrating his last breath on the cross. Where his, Lord, God, I commend my spirit to you. But his spirit wasn't just going to God. It was going to God, but it was coming back on the day of Pentecost. You get the picture now. As he breathes out, we breathe in. Inspiration, expiration, same thing. It's all happening at the same time. Praise the Lord. So we have to do it the same way. If you really want to know the will of God, if you want to stop fighting with the will of God, you have to become set aside, make a conscious decision to say, I am going to be holy. I'm going to be set aside. I'm going to be cleaned up to get my mind focused on my activity, my purpose. What I'm here to do is to discover and to become acclimated to the will of God and to become submissive to it as well as I want to be supportive of it. Now, remember, it's a little easier submissive, but it's not easy. It's hard work. But it becomes easier when you go from submitting to supporting. Because once you give in, you say, hey, I'm part of this. It's amazing. Again, think of two cows, bulls, on one yoke. At first, they're fighting each other. They are not getting in rhythm. This is known by the trainers on those that have to pull all that weight. They have to practice with them over and over again. And they start out with really no weight. They just put a yoke on them and have them start going around. They got to get used to each other. Eventually, they find each other's rhythm. When you first get saved, you ever notice when you first get saved? Sometimes it's a little rough, you know. But once you're connecting with God enough, you start becoming one. You're no longer two oxen in a yoke. You're a team. A team, a singular team of oxen. You can do a big job. Way bigger than if you try all by yourself. Here's the last passage. And the Bible says Jesus withdrew from the disciples about a stone's throw. Anybody want to know what that is? Well, how far can you throw a stone? They say it's probably something like 20 yards. A stone's throw. And he knelt down. It must have been close enough because they wrote down what he said. So they must have been close enough to hear him. I don't think Jesus necessarily came back. Hey, Jesus, what did you pray? We were so far away. You know, I think they knew. I think they heard him and they wrote it down. In fact, they were observant about things because Luke, who was a doctor, by the way, a medical doctor, makes certain comments about Jesus' whole visage, his whole body, his whole chemistry was changing while he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Brother Branham said it this way. He said, Jesus died more death in Gethsemane than he did on the cross. And he withdrew himself about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Cup meaning go to the cross, be whipped, be tortured, suffer, die, become the sin of the world. Imagine, you can't imagine. Cup away from me. Nevertheless, and then, you know, I don't know if there's this big pause, but whatever he prayed, he ends up saying, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Remember I told you the battle of the wills? Oh, this is hard for us saints. We don't want to ever go to Gethsemane, but we have to. You're going to have times in your life when you have to prove your relationship with God. Is there something there or not? You have to come to the point where you put it over to him. Okay, then not my will, yours be done. And then just yield to it. Support it. Get behind it. Negate your will in the decision. Hard to do. And he did this three times. He prayed three times like this. So all night long he was praying like this. You understand, this is just a synopsized prayer. It was a lot longer than simply that, but it would boil down to, if it's your will, if your will, like, at all, could be that this cup could pass from me. I don't know how, or I'm not even suggesting. He didn't even say something like, maybe Peter would be better. You know, Jesus knew, you know, he knew enough to know. He was virgin born. He had pure blood. He was not any part whatsoever of Joseph or Mary. He was not Joseph's seed. He was not Mary's egg. He was a created embryo by Almighty God. Yes, she carried him. Yes, he had to go through everything we all go through. He had to go through gestation period of 9 months. He went through all of that. He had to go through the birth canal. He went through all of that. Sin produced that type of coming into existence on this earth because originally God simply formed us out of the earth. That's God's original. That's why the resurrection is going back to God's original. You understand that, right? He said, Adam, come out of the earth. He just molded him out of the earth. Now he's going to say, hey, whoever's your loved ones, come up. They're just going to come up. Okay, so we know this. But notice his prayer here. Not my will, but yours be done. And then on his last prayer, I believe it is, it says, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him and being in agony. He prayed more earnestly. No, I don't even know. What did he pray? Maybe he prayed in tongues. I don't know what's going on here. He said it like, your will be done, your will be done, your nevertheless, your will be done, over and over. And now he's like, it's done. And it's like, once he's, God knows. Sometimes God has to get three yeses out of us to believe us, you know. Sometimes we have to confirm something three times. Three is a witness. Three times Jesus said, nevertheless, your will be done. And on the third one, I believe it is, it's finalized. And the angel comes from heaven to strengthen him because of the journey coming up. And it's not seen here clearly, but it speaks of this experience in the Old Testament, I believe in Isaiah, that says, his soul shall be made an offering. God is saying, for my seed, that I might see my seed. Oh, it's exciting. But it's also so heartrending. Because his very soul, as it were, his very life, the very Holy Spirit, as it were, was being torn from this man. He had to go to the Calvary as you and me. He had to go as a man. He had to go 100% as a human being. I believe with all my heart, that Jesus was 100% a human being and a human person. And he went to Calvary as a being, as a person, as a man, as one of us. The cost of lost humanity was a human being. The cost. He's our Goel. He's our kinsman. He's connected to us. God became one of us to win us back. How do we look so lightly on that? How do we just think it's nothing? How do we think it's just a story? Oh, I pray God make this a reality. I don't care if you've been a Christian a long time or not. Make it a reality in our hearts to think and experience and be with him at Gethsemane. As Brother Branham once said, he said, oh, that the bride would have her Gethsemane. Have our conference. We have to go there too, saints. There's no way around it. Have you ever read the book, The Quest? It talks about how there's all these beautiful doors to go through, and there's one, he called it a gnarly door. But he ended up going through that door. I don't know why he made the decision, but it ended up, the correspondence was, you made the right decision. It's hard to go through this door. But it's the door of the death of the strength of your own personal will in submission and in support of God's divine will. How many is willing to do it? It's hard, saints. Don't be so quick to raise your hand. I know you're inspired, but you all know this is not going to be easy. And we already have gone through many experiences where our will had to come under God's will, and it was very painful. Sometimes it's very painful. Sometimes there's loss in it. The angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And so when Jesus experienced that, he knows it's done. That angel coming to him to strengthen him for what he just, the cup, he knows it's over. So as a man, he's in agony. Not of defeat, but of the agony of victory. Amen. He's in agony. He prays more earnestly. And it says there that then his sweat became like drops, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is a dying man. Even modern medical, I've read the research on it, says, look, if you ever get to the point where when you're sweating, there's actually blood resident in your sweat, there's something going on a deep level, you are actually dying. And they explain different scenarios where that can happen. Jesus was dying for you. Jesus was the love of God, the will of God expressed, that he loved you so much. He was willing to die. He was dying to love you. When will you and I be willing to die to love him? Who here is dying to love God? Oh, well, I don't know. I'm just a Christian. I got saved. No. If he was dying to love you, you ought to be dying to love him right back. See how selfish we are? See our wills still have some power? Which will is sitting on the throne of your heart? God's will or your will? I'm asking you this morning to make a decision. Well, no, now it's past noon, so noon. Make this decision right now. Abdicate the throne. I know some of you control freaks don't like this, but you have to abdicate the throne and let him who died for you take over. I'm telling you right now, your life is going to be a lot better. You've got to do it. But I'm a Christian. I already did that. I know, but you know, you, sometimes you start it out by saying, well, Lord, I'll abdicate the throne, but I got to sit on the footstool. Let me just sit on the footstool. No, that's his footstool. That's not yours. And then the next thing you know, you're moving up to the side, you know, the armrest. I'll just sit on the armrest. And slowly but surely, our little will wills itself back into position. And he will patiently wait like a dove on a limb until we get our act together. And sometimes he'll put us through the ringer so we'll figure it out. Oh, I'm not that smart again. We have to have that revelation over and over, don't we? I'm not that smart. I'm not that smart. I'm not that smart. But he's smart. He's the intelligence. He's the one. And you've got to let him be in control. Let's bow our heads. How many here will say, Brother Elijah, I know my will is strong and it sometimes supersedes the very will of God in my life. I know that's true, but I desire to change that today. Would you raise your hand? How many say, I'm here to change that today. I want God's will to be superseding in my life, to be in full position and power. God bless you. He sees your hand. He knows your heart. Lord, as we close this service, we turn it all over to you. Here's our hearts. Here's our will. Here's our whole being. Take complete control. For you are great, God, and you are great, and you are smart, and you're so intelligent. You're infinite. You're brilliant. You're beyond brilliant, and you know how to run the universe. You certainly know how to run my life. So I yield my will to you. I resubmit it so it will be submissive, but also help us all, Lord, to get our wills to support it. Because to support your will, Lord God, because the whole purpose is to discern and to know your will, the good, the perfect, the acceptable will of God. And that's what we come to do, Lord, to discover it, to enjoy it, to embrace it, to be part of it. Bless your people here today. I pray, Father God, all that raised their hand, may you be speaking into their hearts today. Granted, Father, we ask in Jesus Christ's beloved name. Amen. You love him? Hallelujah. Unto me, oh, be it unto me, according to your word, according to your promises, I now stand secure. Oh, carve upon my heart the truth that makes me free, according to your word, oh God. Be it unto me. Let's sing it one more time as we stand. Oh, be it unto me, according to your word, oh, according to your promises, I now stand secure. Carve upon my heart the truth that makes me free, according to your word, O Lord, be it unto me. Isn't that wonderful, saints? According to his word, be it unto me. Let me get this in the book here. Let's sing, How Great Is Our God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Isn't he great? The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty. Yeah, it's 98. It says G. The splendor of the King. He's clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice. Let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Oh, we'll see how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hand. Beginning and the end, my God and I are one. Glory, brother. Amen. He is. Oh, how great.
How great is our God? Yes, he is great. Let's have Brother Mark come forward and close the service with a word of prayer. Hallelujah. And we'll sing a few couple more songs. Bless you, brother. Praise the Lord.
Precious Lord, we thank you for what you brought this morning through our pastor. I just appreciate how he's able to move out of the way and I'll let you speak right through him, Lord. Lord, I just pray that we can move out of the way and receive what you've given to us this morning, Lord. We're truly blessed. Lord, I'm excited, Lord. Lord, just move our will out of the way, Lord Jesus, and allow your will to shine through, Lord. We might be a light in this dark world. Protect each and every one as they go on their way. And may we not be ashamed of this gospel, but be able to speak out. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. And these are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, so we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice in the year of Jubilee. For out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. And these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as wide in the world, and we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice in the year of Jubilee. For out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice in the year of Jubilee. For out of Zion's hill salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he come, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice, the year of Jubilee. For out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice in the year of Jubilee. For out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Praise the Lord.